We're going to continue talking about the basic habits of disciples, because we must have these basic habits in our lives if we are going to call ourselves Christians. How else will we know, people know, that we are believers if unless we walk like a believer? In other words, a disciple. When you hear the word disciple, think apprentice. What is an apprentice in our society? He's one who's learning, yes. So if there's an apprentice electrician, who is the apprentice learning from? From the master electrician. We call them journeymen, or the master electrician. That's correct. Jesus said that we are to be like our master, who is Jesus Christ. So we are learners. We are ones who follow and are constantly always growing in the level of being a disciple. However, not only are we a disciple, but we are also to make disciples of others. Now, some of us have been Christians for a long time. Who are you currently discipling? Is there one? Well, I'll tell you what. Here's some stuff that you could start pointing them to from our website even, or even take the PowerPoint and use them. You can print these PowerPoints and start taking them with somebody and walk them through the basics of being a disciple. You see, we want to put off the old habits. Now, just putting off old habits doesn't make us a Christian. We need to have life, first of all, from God. But once we have the life from God, then we want to put off the old self with its old habits and put on the new self. In other words, live out of the life of Christ, and that will have certain habits. And by that, we will be renewed into his image as he has desired us to. Let's just look briefly from where we've come. First of all, we're talking about the habits of a disciple. First thing we did is we talked about that a disciple should be reading their Bible, be in the Word of God. We talked about that. So daily, if you can, get into the Word of God. Either read it or listen to it on a device, or do something that you're feeding yourself. In the same way that you need to take physical bread, take some spiritual bread. It's the manna, the very Word of God. We then looked at a disciple prays. They talk to God. They're talking to God. They're in communication with God. So God says that this is what a disciple does. It's a basic habit. It's not God, you know, if you give me this request, I won't bother you for 5 years. You know, that's not the kind of thing. But we want to be daily communicating with our God. The next thing we talked about was hearing God's voice for yourself. My sheep hear my voice. And we talked about the basic principles. And of course, we gave this little handout where we talked about how it flows, and also the very simple ways to test and weigh what you hear. Now, I don't think that you got one of those, so there's an extra copy that you can then take. If you want one, Bob, I'll make some more. But we need to hear God's voice for ourselves. That is part of it. We already can. Most Christians just need to be understanding how it works and beginning to listen carefully. The next thing we talked about was the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that each one of us need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it's an essential part. And we gave this little handout on some steps to receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that so that you are able to live in the fullness of God's Spirit, because it's not just enough to have salvation. God desires that we have the Holy Spirit upon us. He's now in us, but we need to have the power of God upon us. We also talked about having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, some of the processes and some of the ways of going about that. Again, go to the website, listen to the audio, look at the PowerPoint where we walk through that. Last week we talked about tithing, and we looked at that tithing is all the way through Scripture. And we saw the way that it is not something that just began with God didn't just begin with the law of God. It's always been in the heart of God. So tithing is something. Now, to fill in those answers, you'll need to listen to the audio or go to the website to look at the PowerPoint. But we talked about that this is just a basic habit where we put God first in every part of our life. And of course, one of the first things that we do is give God the first tenth of all that we have. Not the last tenth, because there's never enough for the last tenth, is there? And the promise is that if you give God the first tenth, then your barns will be full. But if you wait to the end, the last, guess what? The devourer has devoured. But we just need to look at the wonderful thing that God has done. Today, well, if you haven't got barns, it's called a bank account nowadays.
We need a barn, do we?
All right. Today we're going to talk about obeying God, but I just thought it would be good just to review the big picture of what we've looked at and where we're going. Today we're just going to talk about the basic habit is a disciple obeys God. Now we say, duh, that should be evident. But is it? You'd be surprised how many Christians, they decide if they're going to obey God or not. Well, you know what? It's a call upon us to obey God. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us so that we can be the disciples of Jesus Christ and that we can then move on and be making disciples so that we are followers of Christ, but also we're guiding others to be followers of Christ. Lord, thank you for the pattern that you've given us. Thank you that this is a major thrust that you are reestablishing in the churches around the world. We see this. This matter of discipleship, not observers, not being simply merely entertained, but Lord, that you're making people once again realize they must be disciples and that we must be making disciples. So thank you, Holy Spirit. Teach us this day, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So a basic habit of a disciple is that they obey God. You know what? The first thing we want to talk about is the freedom that exists in obedience. The freedom of obedience. People would say, well, that doesn't sound like obedience. Freedom, rather. I thought freedom means I could free to do whatever I want. Well, see, obedience keeps our relationship with God open and free. Of course, as we know, that Adam and Eve, the Lord commanded the man and the woman, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Okay, so were they free? Was there just one tree? No, there were many trees, all kinds of trees. He said you can eat from any tree in the garden, but one. So there's maybe thousands and thousands of trees that they could eat of. There was only one. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, what will happen? You will surely die. Not maybe die. You will surely die. Well, because the evil will cause death. The evil will cause death. And they will have eaten that knowledge, that experience. It's not simply head knowledge, by the way, that word there. But it's that you must not experience both good and evil, because evil will cause you to die. You will certainly die. God said that. So, but they were free. And as long as they were obeying God, they had a relationship that kept open and free. So they, God gave them lots of latitude. But then, guess what? The devil came along, tempted Eve. Of course, Adam followed. And what happened? They ate of that one tree. And they had recognized that they suddenly were aware of evil. God came walking and Adam answered. And God said, Adam, where are you? And Adam answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Now, this was the first time. What had happened? He had become aware of evil. Something had died in the relationship with God. And now there was fear. Fear. Not that open relationship. You see, obedience does what? It keeps our relationship with God open and free. This was not the first time that God came and walked in the garden. It says that he regularly came in the cool of the evening and walked and talked. Of course, we get that old song, he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me, I am his own. That came from this principle. But this time, I heard you in the garden. So we recognized it was God. But I was afraid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Huh. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? You see, God had provided a covering of his relationship over them. And suddenly that covering was removed. And Adam became aware that that covering of God and that relationship from God that came from obedience was removed. And so that's what God's talking. Yes, they were physically naked, but he's also talking about something much deeper. Suddenly there was a spiritual nakedness that no longer came out of that obedient relationship with God. Adam was exposed to evil. So what we see here is that obeying God gives us a freedom, and it's a freedom in our relationship with God. Adam and Eve got what they wanted. You know, they got an intimate knowledge of both good, but unfortunately, of the evil. And that's the part that every one of us now bears a spiritual genetic flaw. We all have evil resident in us. Every person who's born human, the only one who was born that is different was Jesus Christ. That's why it had to be a virgin birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the pure, unsinless, the pure sinless one. And that's why Jesus did not have that spiritual genetic flaw transferred to him. Because he was man, but he was God. There was a spiritual genetic difference. And they got it by doing evil, and the results were disastrous. Thanks for coming. Yeah. He has to go for an appointment. Yeah. They got it by doing evil. They had a break in the relationship, and they lost the freedom that came with that obedience. You know, sometimes we have the illusion that freedom is doing anything that we want to do, and it's not. That's what the devil was trying to tell Eve. And indeed told Adam, hey, if you want real freedom, you should be able to do whatever you want. And it's still the lie of the world today. That freedom comes from absolute no restrictions. But what they don't really realize is that the Bible says that the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And the scripture also says that the person who sins is a slave to sin. Now, is a slave free? No. It's another deception. Layers and layers of deception. Don't be stuck in the illusion that freedom is doing anything that I want to do. It's not. Freedom is living in the paths of obedience. Psalmist David put it this way, I am free to run in the paths of your laws. I'm free. That's where we find freedom. God says that true freedom comes from obedience and knowing what not to do. So there's both. We need to know what we do. We need to obey what we do know. And we also need to not do what we know we're not supposed to do. The restrictions he gives us are for our own good, and they actually help us to avoid evil. Now, we pray in the Lord's Prayer this prayer, right? Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I know the King James says evil generic. However, it actually is deliver us from the evil one. Who is the evil one? Who is he? Absolutely, his name is Satan. So we pray it regularly. Lord, don't let me be led into temptation. And by the way, deliver me from the evil one who sets out snares and traps and goes around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. Lord, deliver me from that one. Do you hear me? So when we walk in obedience, and obedience means doing what we're supposed to do and not doing what we're not supposed to do, those restrictions actually help us to avoid evil. You know, this is a speeding car. Every one of us would have been told it's not good to run out in front of a speeding car, right? Yeah, we've been generally told that. Now, wouldn't it be the height of foolishness to say, I have to go prove it, and rush out in front of a speeding car? Wouldn't that be foolish? Listen, we don't have to be foolish. We don't have to go and try everything to prove if it's good or not. We know there are some things. Let me tell you, the results would not be good. There's all kinds of evidence to show stepping out in front of a speeding car is not good for your health. All right. So restrictions are there for us to help us. That's why they're saying we're not supposed to jaywalk. Because it's uncontrolled traffic. It's for our own good. Any questions or comments? There's freedom that exists in obedience. Obeying God, indeed, is in our best interest. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 16. Moses was speaking and again reminding the people. He said, look, this is God speaking. Today I have set before you life and death. So there's two things that are going to be set before them. Life or death. Depending on whether you obey or disobey. Okay, so let's tie them together. Life is when?
Obey.
And death is when?
When you disobey.
Disobey. It's that straightforward. It's black or white. Hey, I thought there was a whole lot of gray in this area. Not when God has set forth his statements. They are life or their death. I command you today to love the Lord your God and to follow his paths and keep his laws. Follow his paths, keep his laws, so that you will. Now there's four things that are going to be listed. If we will love the Lord our God, follow his paths, keep his ways. Notice four things that we will still get. You will live. Oh, that's a great thing. Don't you want to live? If we don't love God and follow his paths, what will we do? Die. Okay, that's the first thing. We'll live. Second thing, become a great nation. Do you want to become a great nation? Well, I'm not a nation. Hey, listen. You have started, if you have children, if you have any kind of relatives, you have a great nation. There's an inheritance. By the way, if you have led anybody to the Lord, they are like spiritual sons and daughters. That's why you should be discipling them as well, to raise them up. Oh, so God says, I'll live. Well, that's a good thing. He said, I'll also become a great nation. And he said, so that the Lord your God will, number three, bless you. Okay, so not only do I get to live, not only to become a great nation, God's going to bless me. And the fourth thing is, he's going to bless the land that you possess. Those are four tremendous promises. Now, God says, look, I've set it before you. In other words, what do we have?
Choice.
Absolutely. We have choice. The choice is to
live or die.
Live or die. And how do we choose live or die? Obey or disobey. It's that black and white. Well, you're awful restrictive here, Bob. Yeah, because God is. We've made up this imaginary gray zone. It doesn't exist. God said life or death. Obey or disobey. When he has said there are things to do, then it's white. If he says there are things not to do, it's black. Now, where we may think there are gray zones, and there could be, is that if God has not specifically addressed a certain issue directly in the Bible, we may think it's gray, but at that point is where we begin to apply the other principles of Scripture, the other principles of God, into our decision making. So we're still not left, you know, totally on our own. God's given us principles, given us examples, other people, other things to take into a factor. But isn't that great? Live, become great, bless, and you'll get to have the land that you possess. Not only will you have land, but you will actually what? Possess the land. Now there's a great thing there. Possess the land, not just live on the land, but possess it. Have a level of dominion. Have a level of greatness there that God has given to everyone. So we see, God already said, the laws are written and they're clearly evident in the world around us. God has established things and it always works. It always works. One of the laws of God that always works, name it?
Gravity.
Yeah, we just checked it out. Still works. God's consistent. And obeying God's laws is reasonable, It's sensible, and by the way, it's beneficial to us. Life, blessing, greatness, possessing. The most difficult part of obeying God's law is simply deciding to start now. I'll obey God someday. Today is the day. You know, one of the Old Testament prophets said, there's millions and millions in the valley of decision. And unfortunately, that's true in our world today. Millions who are still being tossed to and fro, and they're in the valley of decision. They need to come out of the valley. True freedom is obeying God even when we don't understand. God, I don't understand. Why do I need to obey you in this? Well, true freedom is that because, you know what? Here's an example. David was returning the ark, and of course they put it on an ox cart, and says, because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord our God burst out against us. We failed to ask God how to move it in the proper way. And of course that became, you know, they put it on an ox cart. God never said put it on an ox cart. It always was to be carried. This is just a picture of the Levites carrying, and there's some trumpeters because the trumpeters went ahead. What did they fail to do? They failed to ask God how to move it in the proper way. You know, that's many times why we fail, is that we fail to ask God, what's the proper way to do things? One of the tremendous things that does say about King David is that he regularly inquired of the Lord. He asked of the Lord. King Saul did not. He went and did his own thing. So even when we don't understand why we should obey God, obey him. Because there are consequences, but more than that, we obey him because he knows the beginning from the end. He knows what lies ahead. He knows what decisions we should make today that'll take us in the path where we need to go. We don't have that ability to see. However, we have a God that we can ask. When God gives specific instructions, it's always wise to follow them precisely. And if we don't fully understand the reasons, you know what? His wisdom is complete and his judgment is always fair, it's infallible, it's good. So we need to be always walking in the freedom of obedience. It's far better to obey God first and then discover the reasons. As someone once said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And by the way, what do you want me to do? As opposed to many Christians that say, Lord, show me your will, and I'll decide if I want to do it. There's a huge difference there, isn't there? Show me your will. I don't know if I like it so much. Well, then, no, God, I'll do what you want me to do. Just, what is it you want me to do? Okay, I'll do it. I'll do it before you even show me. That's where we need to be. Now, is that always easy? Not at the beginning, but with time, with practice, with history behind us, seeing God's faithfulness, it becomes easier. You know, I was having a conversation with someone this week, and we were talking about, you know, God's faithfulness. And they said, you know, they made this comment. It's far easier to trust in God's future faithfulness when we see a history of his past faithfulness. And I said, exactly. That's why God's given us all this record in the Bible of how he was faithful with so many people, so that we can be basing it on the past history that we can project that God will continue to be faithful. You know what? Just understanding God's ways is not obedience. And this is the challenge of information. We were talking about this yesterday. The challenge of information, you know, knowledge can deceive us into thinking that we are living the ways of God just because we have some knowledge about them. That's the challenge of knowledge. Now, knowledge is a great thing if it makes for transformation of the person. But just acquiring all kinds of knowledge, you know, boy, I've met some very unwise, highly educated people. So knowledge itself doesn't make you wise. Have you ever met someone like that? You know what? That's the deception of knowledge. Knowledge must result in transformation of life. And so just because we know something about God's ways doesn't mean that we're living God's ways. So let's be careful of that.
Remember, what was it that Satan enticed Eve and then Adam with?
Knowledge
of good and evil. So though knowledge is great, living is better. So have both. It's not a replacement for life. Those who teach God's laws and obey them are great in the kingdom of heaven. So know them, teach them to others, but also obey them. That's required of each of us. Obeying God also involves knowing, when you know what to do, then do it, okay? Sometimes we don't know what to do, and therefore we say, well, what am I supposed to do? But when you know what to do, you need to do it. Now, I'm going to give you a real life situation that happened to me just a week or 2 weeks ago, okay? So I was working on my vehicle, and by the way, here's the verse, James chapter 4. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. It's a sin. There's a few places throughout Scripture that clearly defines what sin is. Here's one of them. When you know what you ought to do and then not do it. This verse came to mind when I was working on my car, my truck. So I was under the truck hood and checking, you know, things, you know, the oil and checking and everything like that. And I thought, well, I replaced the air filter about 6 months ago. It should still be good, but hey, you know what? I'm just going to pop it open and have a look, okay? So I popped it open, and this is what I saw. And you say, well, yeah, that's the air filter. Now, if you know anything about filters, what's the problem there? It's partially plugged. A large portion of it is plugged. I was shocked. And I thought, well, maybe it's okay. So let me ask you this. What are my options here at this point now that I see this? What are my options?
Replace it,
yeah. What is another option?
Blow it out, put it back.
What's another option?
Dirty.
Just put it back, yeah. And so I did that. So what I did was, I thought, well, I can't just put it back. So I tried blowing it out. But I couldn't because for whatever, this is kind of an oily substance. And I think that what happened was I was following a bunch of trucks. And I think it was up in the mountains. And I think it sucked in some of their partially uncombusted diesel. And it was oily. And so it would not blow out. And then I thought, well, I'm just going to put it back in. And immediately, what came to mind? This verse. Those who know what you ought to do and then don't do it, what is it? Well, I thought, wow, this is a sin? But I thought, well, this is at least a great illustration. So I went and bought a filter. See, this is what a new filter looks like. This is what I had. So you can see there was a problem. This is a clean one. So for the $13, I bought a new filter and I put it in. The truck runs far better, by the way. Of course it would, right? But I just simply want to give a practical illustration to say, you know what, I could have just stuck it back in, or I tried to do a halfway measure, tried blowing out and it didn't work. I could have still just stuck it back in and said, oh, well, whatever. However, you know what, there's many times in life when we're going to encounter things that we know what is the right thing to do. And once we know, we have a level of accountability. We have to do it. Are you with me?
But in this case, you did what you were supposed to do. And God always, because we don't follow sin, he does what's best for us too.
Expand?
Well, we know what we're to do from God. And sometimes we think it's the right choice not to do it. But if we do it, it's also for our own good.
That's correct. And by the way, let's add this aspect. It's not my vehicle. I'm simply managing his vehicle, God's vehicle, for him. So would he want me to put his a dirty filter back in his vehicle? No. So therefore, I knew what he would want to do, and therefore I had to do. But you know, there's lots of conditions of life. When you know the right thing, do it. No matter what the price is.
was also looking back and thinking that when we look at things through the pure word of God and use it as our filter, then we have a better filter to look things through. Like if we don't do it, it gets all muddy, and then we don't know what's right or wrong because it's kind of gooey.
Well, and it affects the performance of our life. Just to carry this analogy a little bit further, it affects the performance of our life. I was wondering why my truck was not just having the same pep and zip and everything. That's why I was under there looking around. And you know, it was only because I had the choice to have not looked.
Yeah.
But I did. Once I did look, once I did have knowledge, then there was a responsibility. Hey, by the way, you are a disciple. Once you open this word, there is a responsibility. It's called life or death. Isn't that what we looked at? To obey or disobey. So, well, I'm not going to read the Word of God then. No, then you're going to starve. So you see,
then you started out by disobeying.
You started out by disobeying. So you know, far better. So these are the, you know, it's all intertwined. It all makes sense. Anyways, I just thought I'd show you the practical, real life. But literally, the Holy Spirit brought this verse to mind. So I said, okay, there's not a question then. I put it in, I put the filter in to drive far enough, about 2 kilometers, to get to the parts store. And at the parts store, I took it apart and put the new filter in. So anyways, when you know what's right, you have to do it, okay? And that's called obeying God. What are some of the benefits of obedience? Well, first of all, it keeps us from harm and helps release God's healing. We've heard some of that this morning as the scriptures were read. God's presence keeps us from harm. Somebody read this, Exodus 15, verse 26.
If you listen to the voice of the Lord your God and obey it and do what is right, then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.
Okay, so there's a couple of things. There's a promise. He says, I won't make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. And right away we think plagues. Well, no, there was more than just plagues. They actually had diseases. But he said, first of all, you have to listen to the voice. Then the second thing you have to do is what?
Obey it.
And what's the third thing you have to do? Do what is right. Because then the Lord says, I am the Lord who heals you. Well, part of his healing is keeping us from suffering the diseases. That's part of his healing. Isn't that right, the way that you would read this? So obedience to God keeps us from harm, but it also helps release God's healing. Now, there may be many reasons as to why a person's not healed, okay? Now, this may be one of them. It's not, I don't want to say this is the only one, because it's not, that's not correct, and it's not fair to anyone to say, oh, you obviously, you know. No, it's not that simple. But it may be, because it says, if you will obey and do, then it's something that, if you can check that, if you can check it off, then you can claim, but Lord, you are the Lord who heals me, and I'm listening to your voice, obeying it. I'm part of it. It's part of your covenant, so I expect to be healed. Now, obedience will also move us into success. Joshua was reminded of this as he was beginning to take over the leadership. Constantly remind the people about these laws, and you yourself, Joshua, must think about them every day and every night, so that you will be sure to obey all of them. For only then will you
succeed.
Only then will you prosper, is what the King James says. Only when? Thinking about them day and night. And then, just thinking about them is not enough. What else? Be sure to obey them. Then we will have that level of success and prosperity.
I'm thinking of Ezra here. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments.
That's right. And as a result, Ezra was able to lead the people into the rebuilding of the temple of God and reestablishing the laws of God. What is God's measure of success? We have to talk about this. Because the world has lots of measures of success, right? What are some of them? Lots of money, yep. What else?
Good job.
Good job, big house, fancy car, lots of toys, you know.
Lots of hair.
Lots of hair, yeah, that's right. That's what my, yeah, you're right. Lots of hair, sure.
lots of fancy clothes. Today, with all the snow, it would be snowmobiles, right?
You know, so, you know what? God's measure of success involves our obedience and faithfulness to Him, regardless of the opposition and personal cost. You know, some people say, well, I'm having a rough time in life, therefore God must not be blessing me. Well, here's the reality. The blessing of God is not always evident through the personal circumstances that you're living in. Now, there many times it will.
Certainly, the less that we give ourselves to evil or participate in evil, there is the blessing of the Lord. The measure of success we need to ask ourselves is, are we being loyal to God in our personal relationship with Him in our life? And are we accomplishing His goals and purposes? Are we accomplishing His goals and purposes? It's not always about whether, you know, the world will say you're not. Are you doing what God's given you to do? And if not, why not? Why not go for it? Obedience to God. We're talking about the benefits of obedience. The obedience to God will often result in prosperity in this world. It often does. It doesn't always, but it sometimes will. Because God's principles bring results. For example, last week we talked about when we tithe, God opens the floodgates of heaven and pours out great blessings. Now that would result in what many in the world, parts of the world, would call a level of prosperity. And to try and get those people who are caught in the cycle of poverty and the mentality of poverty to break out of that and begin to follow the ways of God, there's actually transformations that have occurred in their own personal lives and even in society when people will follow and honor and put God first place in their life, even with the tithe. The scripture and missions terminology, it's called salvation and lift. In other words, they get salvation, and there's actually a lift that occurs in their personal health and wealth and all the things that occur in people's lives. Just consider the amount of money that's spent on various addictions. If people stop doing that, there's money available for lots of other things. You know? But the other thing is, if even Christians living in fairly prosperous nations would begin to obey God and tithe, God said He'll open the floods and gates of heaven, but He said He'll also rebuke the devourer. Now that's a double level of blessing, right? So what you already have is not devoured, plus He said He'll pull open the floodgates of heaven. So there is often a measure of prosperity that happens when we obey God. And if we manage all of this, if managed right and proper, can lead to a measure of prosperity. So, you've heard of people who win the lottery. It totally destroys their life. Why? Because they haven't had those disciplines and self-regulations prior to that that allow them to manage, do self-management. They have just taken, blown the money, and as a result, they have actually wrecked themselves and many others. God, when He gives us something, He's giving it for us to manage. His is always the ownership. We, therefore, are the manager. So even when He opens the floodgates of heaven, He gives us all things freely to enjoy after we have honored Him freely in the first place. So we get to enjoy being managers for Him. That's a pretty good deal. We must be strong, Joshua was told. Courageous. Because the task ahead would not be easy. Joshua was to obey God's law, constant read and study the book of the law, and indeed, this is good counsel for us as well. We need to be strong and courageous. We need to be more so as Christianity is coming under increasing levels of persecution. You watch it, 2012, there'll be a notch of increased persecution even here in our nation. No, I think it is prophesied. There is a wave of it going around in many other nations. It's going to come here. Obedience to God will lead to peace. Asa was one of the kings of Judah. He was the new king of Judah.
And there was peace in the land for the first 10 years of his reign. Why? Because he was careful to obey the Lord his God. Now, I wondered what happened after the first 10 years. Was there no peace? Well, we don't know. But at least for the first 10 years, there was peace in the land. Why? Because he was careful to obey the Lord his God. And obedience to God will lead to peace with God. And it may not always bring peace with our enemies, but at least it will be peace with God, knowing that we've tried to obey God, even in trying to reconcile with our enemies. Follow, go. So the basic habit of a disciple is to follow, obey God, and we need to follow him wholeheartedly. What's the opposite of wholeheartedly? Half? Quarter-heartedly? Maybe no-heartedly? I don't know what. How did no-heartedly?
Like that group of people that they said they feared God and raised up themselves over altars and gods. And they
thought they feared God, but they wanted to. Yeah. Here's the record from Caleb. Who was Caleb, by the way? Anybody remember who Caleb was?
Son of Jephunneh.
Sorry?
Caleb, son of Jephunneh.
Okay, if you say so. What else do we know about Caleb?
He was one that went into the land to spy it out.
Joshua and Caleb were the two guys that went. There was 12 altogether. Joshua and Caleb were two of them. And what was the difference between Joshua and Caleb when they came back from spying on the promised land?
They gave a good report.
The others gave what kind of report, does the Bible say? Evil report. Not just a bad report, it was an evil report. And the evil report was, oh, all our kids are going to die and everything's going to... God says, guess what? You're not going into the promised land. Just Joshua, Caleb, and by the way, all your kids that you said were going to die in the promised land, they're going to go in the promised land. All of you are going to die in the wilderness because you did not trust me. So Caleb, for 40 years, he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave from my heart a good report. For my part, I have followed the Lord my God completely, so that Moses promised me the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your special possession and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord your God. Now, Caleb and Joshua had to watch 40 years of 2 to 3 million people dying. We just calculate how many funerals a day that have been.
It's really buried quite a few of
them. I don't know, man. every day, I bet you they were burying some people. But Caleb and Joshua, Moses didn't even get to go into the promised land. He only was able to view it from a mountain because Moses, in harshness and anger, struck the rock twice. He wasn't supposed to. No, you know what? For us to have Caleb's spiritual stamina, do not compromise. Caleb stood his ground. He held fast to the truth of the promised land, even at the risk of being ostracized and killed by the rest of the people. He said, no, I believe. God has given it to us. Let's go take it. Only Caleb and Joshua made it to the promised land. The 2 to 3 million Israelites left Egypt, but only those two made it. Their children... and those two. You know what? Let's always seek God's approval over man's. And when people give an evil report, stand and say, the good report of God is this. By the way, we're not supposed to be passing out evil reports, especially about other people. And that gets into another whole teaching. If someone brings an evil report, what should you do? Let's go on. Let's take God at his word. We're talking about following God wholeheartedly. We need to take God at his word. Caleb believed that God would keep his promise, enter the promised land. Did Caleb enter the promised land? Absolutely. The prophetic word held true. Was there a 40-year delay? Yeah. You know what? Many times there are delays and we say, well, God's not doing it. You know, a lot of times it's just been on hold or it's delayed. And that's the challenge of faith that we have. We need to still hold taking God at his word, even though we had to wait those 40 years of wilderness wandering. And we need to continue, like Caleb, thirdly, to desire fellowship with God. You know, Caleb sought fellowship with God, and God gave Caleb the strength to keep going through the even most discouraging times. So when they were entering the promised land, Caleb said, I'm 85 years old. I'll tell you what. Give me those hill countries. Give me that stuff. Hard stuff. You guys can take the easy land. Give me that which is really tough, and I'm going to go do it. Now, how did he do it? Was it just good mental attitude? No, because he had fellowship with God. God gave him physical strength, spiritual strength, mental strength, that he was young, full of vigor, because he continued to fellowship with God. There's going to be a little video, and we're going to listen to this guy as he talks a little bit about following God. It's supposed to start on its own. Just hover your mouse over and help it out then. And click it there. This did work at home.
Who is this
fellow? He's 40 years left in
his life. Yeah. Can you just click on it?
I've done it several times. It's not doing
it. Okay. Then would you go ahead and pull up that? I was afraid this might happen. Pull that other file that I had on the memory stick. Sorry about this. It's supposed to work, but the computer's acting up.
Do I obey God's word? I try. And I stumble and fall, and he picks me up. But it's like running a race, you know? You keep putting one foot in front of the other, and before you know it, you get to the finish line. And during that time when you're running that race, you may get a cramp. You may get a bad foot, something happening to you. Somebody may cut in front of you. But if you persevere, if you keep going towards that prize, which is Jesus Christ, you will finish the race. And you can put your head up. And the Lord will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant.
The first thing he said was, do I obey God? Can you just push play again? It's only 30 seconds. I don't think this one's going to play.
Do I obey God's word? I try. And I stumble and fall, and he picks me up. But it's like running a race. You know, you keep putting one foot in front of the other, and before you know it, you get to the finish line. And during that time when you're running that race, you may get a cramp. You may get a bad foot, something happening to you. Somebody may cut in front of you. But if you persevere, if you keep going towards that prize, which is Jesus Christ, you will finish the race. And you can put your head up. And the Lord will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant.
And that's what we have to do, is keep putting one foot in front of the other in our obedience for God. We will stumble and fall. The key is, will we get up? Let's get up and keep running the race. Because as disciples, we will keep on following God. Amen? Lord, I just thank you that you have told us the wonderful benefits, the freedom that comes from your obeying you, and that we can do all these things. Lord, you know that we will stumble and fall. But we determine this day that we will get up, we'll dust ourselves off, and we will keep on seeking to obey you and your word. Thank you that your forgiveness is always there. It's not a question. That you are always faithful to forgive and to cleanse us. And then we can move on again. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, this week, as we step forward, Holy Spirit, remind us, show us, teach us, and instruct us in the way that we will go. So then we will obey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.